As some of you know, we've been working our way through some of those wonderful Old Testament stories that kind of just remind us of the call to walk with God, and started way back with Abraham. But today we're going to be in the book of Numbers. So if you have your Bibles, want to turn to Numbers 13 and 14 is where we're going to be looking at some things. But how many of you like spy thriller movies? Anyone here? Only a few? I'm surprised. I thought there might be more. But if you like those at all, or if you're familiar with them at all, you know how, you know, things kind of go along and there's always a twist. There's always they get you in suspense and then they make a turn on you that you weren't quite expecting. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today in the stories that we're going to look at. And it's, again, in Numbers 13 and 14, and it is about the spies. And some of you who are familiar with the Bible, you remember this story about how the spies get sent ahead of time into the land that God had promised the people. And so we're going to be looking at that here today. One of the things that I think about with this story is, What if the people who were brought right to the edge of the place that God had promised them would have taken the steps that they were supposed to at the time? And you know, sometimes we in our lives, we have what-if moments, don't we? What if I'd have done that? What if I'd have decided that? What if I'd have gone that direction? And one of the things that can do is sometimes it can paralyze us if we just think about all the what-ifs, because all of us have had moments where we've messed up, right? All have had decisions we made that we think back and think, man, what if? I'm glad, though, that we serve a God of grace. That there's a God who is still active in this world, even in our own lives and time, that provides grace even for the what-ifs. But today we're going to talk about this story of these spies who go in and then the report that comes back. And I want us to begin by considering the fact that as they appoint these 12 men to go into the promised land, the land that God had promised, and they go into that place, and this is what they're told to basically do. Numbers 13, verses 18 to 20 says, "See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, because this is the season for the first ripe grapes." And so the basic thing is to go into this land, not necessarily to let anybody else know what you're really doing, but you're just checking things out. You're just kind of seeing what's going on. And go into this land and just, you're going to be there 40 days just checking things out so you can come back with a report. It's kind of like when we moved here to Pataskala, we had no idea where we were going to live. We had lived in a parsonage all of our lives up to that point. And fortunately, Susan helped us out. And in the month of December, 8 years ago, we made a trip down here to scout out the land, trying to find a place to live, you know. And it was helpful. There were some things that were discouraging about it. And as we were heading back up to Michigan, where we were pastoring at the time, as we were heading back up there, we wondered, where are we going to live? We still had no real good feel for that. And along the way, I think while we're still in the car heading back to Michigan, Susan calls and says, "You know what? That one place we looked at, there's a kind of an opportunity there because of some, it's our first home to ever buy and rural and all the other kind of things that maybe you could actually get there." And Tam and I are thinking, because when we had first gone through the place, we thought, we'll never be able to go to live here. I mean, we can't afford this. And God in his goodness and grace for us made a way for us to be able to live in this place. But we had to go online and look at it again because we couldn't remember any of the details about the house because we thought, we'll never get there. Going in and kind of scouting things out. Well, that's what these 12 spies do, is they go into the promised land and check things out. And it says that they come back with this report. And you look, verses 27, 28, 29 of chapter 13. It says, when they come back, they give this report. We went into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And here's its fruit. And just so you know, the fruit they bring back are these grapes, because it's grape season now. And it takes two men to carry this cluster of grapes back. I can't even imagine that, can you? I mean, you know, you see some of the characterizations of that, and it's hard to imagine what that must have been like. But, I mean, it's the fruit is beautiful and it's bountiful. But then they go on, verse 28, and say, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And so here's a report, and it's an honest report. It says what they find there. With those last few verses, though, those last few lines of report, some of the folks begin to get a little bit nervous. Have you ever been nervous about something that you knew was kind of out there ahead of you, but because you didn't know what it was going to be like, it scared you? Anybody? We've all been there, haven't we? Something that just, we hear some good things, but we also hear some things that make us nervous. That's the worst thing about going on the internet to find out things about health, right? You think, oh man, I don't know. You know, you change your mind just because you saw what Google said. Well, in verse 30 of chapter 13, one of those 12 spies speaks up. His name's Caleb. This is what he says. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land. For we can certainly do it." You got to have a few Calebs, don't you? You got to have a few that will just say, you know what, if God said so, I think we can do it. Let's go. And that's the attitude that Caleb took. But the rest of the spies, they're saying this: we can't attack those people, they're stronger than we are. And later on there that says that we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. I don't know. A battle between grasshoppers and giants. Who wins, right? Well, you may not want to bet on the giants when God's involved, right? Grasshoppers and giants. These men, 10 of the 12, came back and they begin to report on this, that they are big, they are strong, we can't do it. They're stronger than we are, we can't do it. The only thing that was missing in their report was this: any place for where God might work. True? When you leave God out, you don't have the whole story. Amen? If you leave God out, you're not going to be able to have a real understanding of what you're up to. And so here we have Caleb, and we later learn Joshua was, you know, those two versus the ten, so to speak. But Caleb and Joshua are the I can or we can do it. Whereas the other ten are saying we can't do it. Now, one of the things that we learn in this story is that negativity is very, very contagious. Ever found that to be true? All you need is a few that are negative that just keep feeding that negativity, And all of a sudden it becomes contagious and everybody kind of joins in and says, you know what? We can't. There's no way we can do it. I mean, just listen to so-and-so and to so-and-so and to so-and-so. And you, all of a sudden, you have this campaign that says, we can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua are two that we look at as kind of heroes of Old Testament faith, because they really believe that what God said was possible. If God wants us to go in, we'll be able to go in. And there may be giants there, and there may be fortified cities there, there may be all sorts of things there, but we can do it. You know, every church needs folks who say, we can with God, right? I mean, if we'd be a whole church of folks that say, we can't do that. We can't do that. Pretty soon you don't have a church anymore. You know? But I'm so glad that in this congregation, in this church, we have a lot of folks that say, oh, yes, we can. We believe what God has told us and that what he has told us we can do, because he's provided. Every once in a while, I look back over the years that we've been here and some of the challenges that we faced and how God has helped us in incredible ways to come through and to work through some very tough things along the way and some heavy financial things along the way. I mean, every once in a while, I think about where we were financially at one point. In fact, I felt like in the first 8-9 months that I was here, I had no idea what was happening financially. It didn't seem like. I mean, I had was in the bank a balance, but really didn't know how things were, and we were just kind of in limbo and just trusting God. But you know what? God has been so faithful with all that, to the point where he's helped us to be able to finish up a bunch of projects that need to be done and do some things that we thought we never could without borrowing money. God's good. And if we leave him out of the details in our own lives, we'll have a lot of I can'ts, won't we? We'll have a lot of things where fear becomes the dominant way of thinking, the dominant attitude. But God has called us to a life of trust. And again, we've been doing these Old Testament characters, and you go back to Abraham, what's it all about? Trust. You go to Jacob, it's trust. You go to Joseph, it's trust. You go to Moses, it's trust. I think that's the message of all of the scripture, isn't it? Are we willing to trust the God who has revealed himself to us? Are we willing to really follow what he leads us to do and where he leads us to go? Will we trust him? Well, as we talked about a little bit last week, there's that negativity. And that word grumbling shows up again. Like we talked about last week, right? The grumbling that can kind of be the undercurrent that just affects everything in a negative way. And the argument that many of those who said we can't do it was, well, our family will be harmed in some kind of way. We need to take care of our family. And so maybe what we ought to do is pick some new leaders. We'll pick some leaders that will take us back to Egypt. Great plan, right? Let's go back into captivity. Let's go back to where we're slaves. And they begin to argue with Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua, part of that as well. And I think that they just cannot believe what they're hearing, because here they are. They're on the edge of entering the promised land. They're on the edge of what God wants for them, what he's promised to them. And all of a sudden they're saying, we can't take those steps. I mean, they've been through the Red Sea already on dry land because of God. We can't take those steps. And they begin to back off from what God wants for them. We got to be careful, don't we? As followers of the Lord, are we going to really trust him or not? Are we going to just do it all, make up our own minds and use our own ability to figure things out, and that's what we'll base things on? Or are we going to trust the God who speaks to us and wants to lead us to where his promises are fulfilled? Well, again, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Moses and Aaron and them again speak up, and along with Caleb. It says, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Isn't that powerful? Think about that. I mean, the Lord's with us. That's what makes the difference. He's the one that gives the victory. But by then, of course, that negativity had already run its course through the whole group of people and reached the point where they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. They were ready to just get rid of them. "We don't want to hear this faith stuff anymore. We don't want to hear that we can do it anymore." And they were ready to stone them. And as you can just imagine, the Lord was not happy in the least at all. In fact, it says in this chapter that he was ready to just do away with all those folks that didn't believe and just start over with people who did. I tell you, God has more grace than any of us would have, right? He was ready to just get rid of them all. Let's start fresh. But amazingly, Moses intercedes for these people. It's one of the interesting parts of this story, how it's almost Moses who has to step in and say, "Now hold on here, God. Remember what you've done and all that you've called us to be and how this affects your big mission." And God listens to a prayer of a man named Moses. I'm glad the Lord listens to our prayers. I'm glad the Lord also changes some of our prayers, helps get our prayers in alignment with what they need to be. But God listened to that prayer. And though there were going to be many that would experience punishment, in fact, those 10 spies who rebelled basically against the will of the Lord, God deals with them with plague, a plague that wipes them out. There's always a consequence when you start going against the will of God. There's always a consequence. And then those who were left are told that because you didn't want to follow my direction here and now, and you wanted to go back to Egypt and all that, in time, you're all going to just die off out in this wilderness, and you're not going to have the opportunity to enter into what God had promised you. Isn't it sad to think about what they missed? What they could have had if they'd have said, "Yes, yes, we can do it with God." And God here just lets them know that because they weren't ready and they weren't going to go and follow what he wanted, that he was ready to just do away with them. But it was because it was their plan and not God's. Well, one of the interesting parts at the end of chapter 14 is this. You get close to the end of chapter 14, and there are some who say, "You know what? Maybe we can do it now." They kind of change their mind and say, "You know, we know that we said we didn't want to, and we can't do it and all that. Now we changed our minds. Let's go in." But listen to what verse 41 says, chapter 14. It says, "But Moses said, 'Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed.'" In verse 42, "Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated." Because they were doing it all on their own. They were doing their own plan instead of God's plan. They didn't respond to what he wanted at the time that he was wanting to move forward, but instead they were making up their own plan. And in verse 43 it says, and then we come to one of the sad verses in verse 43, because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. But they decided to do it anyway. And they fell by the sword. One of the things we also note in all this story is that there were then 40 years of the dying off of a generation before they could actually go in. I have some lessons I want us to just kind of learn out of this story today. And if you want to jot them down, we'll have them on the screen. One of the lessons in all of this story is this, first of all, that negativity is contagious. We all know that, don't we? I mean, whether it's in our own lives, in our own homes, if it's in our own families, it's at work, it's at school, it's wherever, negativity is very, very contagious. So beware and be careful. And pray, if you're one of those that tends towards negativity, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Because we know how contagious it really is. The second thing I want us to think about is that too many of the decisions that we make in life are often made out of fear rather than faith. That's more true than we may want to admit. And so, Lord, help us to learn how to trust you. And some of you might be dealing with some things even right now. And the thing you need most is to just give it to the Lord and to trust him. Lord, what do you want? Not what I want, you know, not my will, but yours be done. Don't let fear be what makes you the decisions that you make. Make your decisions based on faith. The third one is this. We may have to suffer from others' mistakes. Think about what Caleb and Joshua and Moses all dealt with. Caleb and Joshua were ready to go in now, and they had to wait 40 years before they could enter the promised land. They had already been through the land. They'd already seen the fruits of the land. They'd already seen what was ahead, and they had to deal with 40 years of waiting. Sometimes we get caught up in the decisions of others. But one of the beautiful things about Caleb and Joshua is that they didn't grumble or complain about it. Because when you get to Caleb later on, and they finally get a chance to go into the promised land, Caleb says, "Give me the mountain." I mean, this man is still enthused for entering the promised land, even though by then he's 85 years old. And so it didn't dampen his anticipation of what God had, even though he had to wait a long time for it because of others. So maybe one of the lessons out of that is to just keep the faith, even if others aren't. And don't let some of those negative things that can happen, the consequences, keep you from continuing to look forward. Don't let others be the ones that determine your attitude. That's why the fourth one I'll put up here, they're already up there. But anyway, the mistakes of others don't have to define who we are. And that's Caleb and Joshua. They're known for faith. Even though they're part of that group, they weren't part of that group. The fifth one. For the person of faith, obstacles are temporary because God is real. Aren't you glad for that? Obstacles are temporary because of who God is in our lives. And then the final one is simply this. Our children will suffer when fear rather than faith is the source of our decisions. Think about the fact that because of the decisions at that particular moment of deciding they're not going to go in, the effect upon the kids. Their children had to also wait before they got to go in, but their kids did get to go in. But just be aware of the fact that your attitudes and your actions and my attitudes, my actions affect our kids. And the decisions we make out of fear rather than faith affect our kids. And so we need to be praying, Lord, help me to truly trust you and to be willing to do what you want me to do, no matter what others may think or feel. Give us people of faith. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word and these stories we've been looking at over the last several weeks that remind us of people who really believe that when you said something, that's what you got to do. Thank you for the Calebs and the Joshuas of the world. That, Lord, encourage us to just believe and then to trust and to step forward. And, Lord, there may be some here today who, Lord, fear is really more dominant right now than faith. And you understand that. But Lord, you also speak into that and ask us to learn to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray for any here today who may be struggling with trusting you in a particular instance or in a situation that they're dealing with. May, Lord, you stretch our faith just a little more today to where we become those who say, I can. Not because of me, but because of you with us. So give us faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.